familiarity that we get with God. And I want to make sure that I don't get to the point to where you walk away from it thinking, well, isn't it good to be familiar with God? Isn't it good to be intimate and close with God? It is good. He wants us to be that way. But what we've got to do is we've got to guard that relationship with Him so that we don't become so familiar with Him that we go ahead of Him or that we don't follow Him, because in the past, He has answered a prayer this way, and now I've got a decision coming up, you know, six years or a year after that, and I'm going to go to pray to Him, and you go, well, wait a minute, I prayed to Him about a situation 2 years ago, and He answered it, and it was pretty similar to this situation, so I already know what He said or would say, so I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to do this. I think this is what God would be saying. That is becoming too familiar with God when you begin to speak for God and trying to tell Him what you think He's thinking. Because God says, my ways aren't your ways, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. So we've got to keep that process of, I've got to reverence Him, I've got to keep Him holy. I got to, although I'm friends with Him, are you friends with Him? I get right beside Him, I feel at times, don't you get right beside Him? I do. He's in the car with me, He's up here, He's walking with me, we're cutting grass together, we're doing everything together. And I talk about that a lot, that's the relationship that I have with my God. But even myself, coming to this understanding of this all of a sudden hitting a couple of weeks back of familiarity breeds contempt, that it hit me to the point where, whoa, wait a minute, I got to be careful now that I don't overstep my bounds with Him. Because God is still what? God. God is still what? Holy. To be respected, to be reverenced. Not to be brought down to our size, not to be brought down into where I'm at. He's there to lift me out of that miry clay, to set my feet on better ground. So I don't need to bring Him down where I'm at. I need to be raised up by where He wants me to go. And so I've got to stay close to Him. I've got to listen to Him. I've got to talk to Him. I've got to pray to Him. I've got to talk and listen and meditate and read His Word and worship and praise Him and have a dialect with Him daily. But that does not mean that I become so familiar with Him that I don't need to listen to Him. Or even when He says something to me, I go, well, now wait, that's not what you said 6 months ago how to do that, God. Okay, well, I'll do that. But when I get to that point, I change it just a little bit. And I do what I think I should do. Now, last week we began, and you can listen to it. It is online on this pod thing. You know, we don't even have on podcasts. You know, they got even now for laundry detergent, you can get laundry detergent pods. Everything's going to pods. But anyway, online you can probably listen to last week and it'll bring you up to speed here. But we did share and we broke down that familiarity and what that is. You know, familiarity is a state of a close relationship. It's also the absence of having a ceremony. You get so close. It's an unduly informal expression. We get to be so casual with God that we're not reverencing Him. He's just one of the guys. He's one of the buds. Contempt is this, a feeling that someone or something is not worthy of our respect or approval. You know, the familiarity that I could get with God gets me to the point where it breeds that contempt with Him, and I really don't think He's worthy as much of my respect as it used to be. It's like I've respected Him enough, and do I need to continue? And yes, I need to continue, plus I need to grow more in my respect to Him. As I grow in my maturity with Him, as my maturity and level of Christian walk, it's all got to grow upward, amen. Let your growth go upward. A lack of respect or for fear of something that is usually respected or feared. We began to, you know, in the beginning of our walks with Him, we feared Him and we respected Him. But because of that familiarity and that contempt, it's then we kind of lose that a little bit. That's very dangerous. We shared last week about how churches and pastors get into that level of losing that respect for what the things of God are about. And we turn God into something that we want to bring down and mold Him into the society of today so that everybody feels good. I want everybody here today to feel good, but I want you to feel good on God's terms. Not my terms. Not a program's terms. Not how we can make you feel good. And then when you leave here, the feelings come back from out in the world and how the world attacks you, and pretty soon you're running on an emotional roller coaster up and down, up. You go, well, I don't know why I feel so good when I go to church, and then when I go to work on Monday or Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm down. God is not wanting your life to be that. God is wanting your life to be up every day. He wants you to be with Him and Him with you. He wants you to let Him guide you and lead you and to encourage you and to bless you. He wants that communion with you. He wants that worship from you. That's why we were created, to worship Him. Oh, Lord, You're awesome. Lord, You're mighty. You're good. Thank You, Lord, for Your righteousness, not my righteousness. Thank You for Your holiness, not my holiness. For I was like that of filthy rags, but God does something totally different. He made us all new again, amen. He helped us understand this, that we've become new. We've learned to develop and grow into things that He has for us. So anyway, that's familiarity breeding contempt. So we can walk with God, and it's good. We want to walk with Him. We just got to be careful that we get to the point of we respect and honor Him. So you're going to say, well, how do we know that? We talked about in James 4:8 where it does say, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. So we need to draw near to God, right? He'll draw near to us. We talk about how many Christians have lost their focus, their fire, their desire, their passion, their hunger for God and for His presence. They experience His presence and power at one time, but today we begin to walk empty and without God's power. We wonder what's happened. Somewhere along our walk, we have forgot that He is the great I am. God says, I am that I am. I am the great I am. There's nothing before me. There's nothing after me. There's nothing in between me. I know the beginning to the end. He is God. And He's still the same God today. Do you believe that? And that's the God that we want to serve. That's the God we want to reverence. That's the God I want to talk to every day, but I don't want to get so familiar with Him that I bring Him down to my level. I want to say, Lord, bring me up to Your level. So that when I'm up with Your level, I'm close to You. And so we look at, and we're going to say, now how did we find this out? Well, we even found out that in the Israelites, as they were coming out of the Exodus and coming out of Egypt, in Exodus 20:19, you know, Moses comes down, and he's got the power, the commandments there. Let's go, Exodus 20:19. He just got done with the Ten Commandments as God spoke to him, and then we get down to 10:19. Then they said to Moses, now let's go to 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now that's well and good to the point to where, you know, they were saying, you know, God is talking to you, and we're kind of fearful of Him. They never wanted to go see Him. They always wanted Moses to go, right? You go find out from God. You bring it down here. Now, as we get further along into some readings and things, you'll find out that, isn't that amazing, that now we're going to find out sometime today, hopefully, that they got to the point where they wanted to stone Moses. Moses couldn't even please them after a while. They turned against him. You know, oh, Moses, did God bring us out here? What are you doing? We're going to stone you. So we find that people wanted someone else to be their go-between of, here, you go to God and you bring back what He wants to do for us, and then we'll listen to you. But thank God, with Jesus, you know, and we receive Him as a Lord and Savior, and now we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and now we've got a direct line to where we are communing, we are sharing, God is sharing with us by that of the Holy Spirit, to where we can just hear from Him by reading His Word, by His Word being enlightened to us, becomes actively working in our lives. And we don't need a go-between, so to speak. We can go right to the source, amen, by His Word, by His prayer, by hearing from Him. But even as we begin to kind of get the crux of how the people's thoughts were, they didn't even want to go before Him because they said, Moses, you do it. We find that the strongest battle the children of Israel fought was within themselves during their journey into the Promised Land. In Numbers 12:1, let's see what I've got there. We find out that the spirit of familiarity with God was one of their biggest problems in the 40 years in their wilderness. They easily would become familiar with Yahweh, or God, and then they turned to idols. They got too familiar with their leader, Moses, and at some point they could not even show respect to him. And so this is looking at, as we begin to get to be so familiar with those that even within leadership, whether it's God or those that God has placed over us, that we begin to get so familiar with them that, you know, there's danger in that. I talked last week of talking, how do we get this thing started? How did it start bouncing in my thoughts about familiarity in the natural? And it was with thinking about as spouses, with our wives, our husbands, how in the very beginning as we were dating, we were very respectful, we were very honoring, we were very right on. Everything that we did was to honor, to encourage, to show how nice a person we were. And then sometime after we get married and after many years of marriage goes by, now not with Pat and Jerry, not after 60 years, I'm sure you're still, there's no familiarity with that, is there? But in those years, we become familiar with our spouse and we take them for what? Granted. We don't really listen to them. We don't respond well to them. We, you know, and I shared that many times I'd come back from my job and I'd be listening to my wife, but I was reading my paper. She could never hear my head shake. Well, she says sometimes you got loose things up there. You know, I don't know. But, you know, it's like papers in front and she's telling me about something and I'm going, oh, yeah, really? Oh, wow. Terrible. Good. Whatever. But I wasn't really giving her my attention. I became so familiar with her. But we got to watch that and guard that even within our natural side. So we've got to watch that with our spouses. We've got to watch that. What happens if you get too familiar with your boss at work? You don't take them for what they're telling you to do. I need you to do this, 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 and this by Friday. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll do that, I'll do that. And Tuesday comes, you go, well, man, I know him. He's friends with me. We're good friends. We go golfing and all that. He'll give me a break. I can't do it. We've become so familiar with him. That's why a lot of your corporations and companies would tell you that as a leadership, you cannot have or you should not have any kind of functions with anybody below you. Now, that sounds like it's pretty disastrous. It sounds like, ooh, holier than thou. No, it's to respect the level of authority to where if a supervisor's here and they come down and they get chummies with people here, when the supervisor says something that they've got to do and they don't feel like it, they might have an uprising. They might not respect him or her anymore at that level because why? You're not my supervisor. You're only my supervisor part of the time, but you're my bud now all the time. And I don't have to listen to you as efficiently as I was. So corporately, the world works like that. You can't do that. You got to keep those levels of a chain of leaderships to where they're at, and there's a purpose and a reason for that. Familiarity breeds contempt. But we find here, all of a sudden, in Numbers 12, it says, then Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses. Now Moses is God's man. Moses is God's man. And here they've had some workings with him and with God and seen the things develop. But then they say, well, then Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And then it says, and the Lord heard it. It wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Many of us would say, well, haven't I heard from God before? Who is he? You know, Moses. How? We don't need him. And look, he's married an Ethiopian woman. He shouldn't have done that, and God's still speaking to him. We can hear God. God has spoken to us. So they had that murmuring, that discontentment within that, and it did not set well with God, and God had heard that, that the Lord had heard that. And verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very humble. What does it say? More than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses was a humble man. God loves humbleness. Pride goes before the fall. You can remain humble in your call, humble where God has you, humble in your secular job. You will get a lot further than being prideful and taking charge and doing the things that's really not under your mode of what you're responsible for. You just do your job to the best that you can, and you be humble, and you just do it the best, right? That's what Moses. Moses was just humble to the things of what the Lord was saying. My goodness, what he did. How many times did he talk to the Lord? I don't know. But he says this. He's more humble than any other man on this earth. And suddenly, in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, uh-oh, we got a meeting coming up, guys. Uh-oh, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Now, I wonder what they were saying as they were getting ready to go out there to meet God. Hey, Aaron and Miriam say, hey, Moses, you know anything's going on? You talk to him a lot. What's this about? Hey, any clues? Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then the Lord says this to them, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. It's not so with my servant Moses. Moses is special to me. Moses, remember, is the most humblest man on this earth. I speak to him face to face. Even plainly, in plain language, I don't, in dark sayings and riddles, I don't do that. I speak to my servant Moses face to face in plain sayings because of the respect and the honor that he has for me and how we work together and how he is leading my people, hopefully, eventually, into the promised land. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? They became too familiar with Moses. That was here again. And Moses did something that kind of twisted them, and they didn't think it was right, and so they began to murmur against themselves. Oh, well, the Lord will talk to us just, well, he has talked to us. We've heard him just like Moses. What's going on here? And so we find that, and you go on reading. It didn't please. The anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and then he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and she was a leper. And that's not a good thing to be in those days. Not a good thing to be any time, but in those days, it set you out. And so Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay the sin upon us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one of the dead whose flesh is half consumed. And you go on and bless Moses. Bless Moses. This is a humble man. Now, evidently now, as God is going through this dissertation in the tabernacle thing, he's telling Moses, well, did Moses hear all this? I'm not exactly sure. But, you know, all of a sudden it's coming out to him that, you know, Aaron and Miriam had something against you type thing, you know. And but says, then Moses says, oh, Moses cried to the Lord saying, please heal her, God, I pray. That's pretty good. Is that somewhere in the work of the Lord's word where he says, pray for your enemies? I could kind of dig that out of that a little bit. You got these two, they're kind of against him a little bit and kind of like, nah, nah, nah. And then something comes upon them and good old Moses, oh Lord, heal him. Take care of her. That's humble. Because I believe Moses, you know, he was just serving God. He just wanted to be an instrument used by God. And so that was one of those areas of we look at is how the children of Israel and those things develop. Now, in Exodus, this is where I really want to get to. In Exodus, God commands Moses to strike a rock, right? And he promises to make water flow in the desert for the people. The problem is, then we find later on where he has another situation with dealing with the lack of water and how he dealt with it. Later on, God tells Moses to speak to the rock, promising to make water flow in the desert. So Exodus 17, we find in Exodus 17, water from the rock. All the congregation of the children of Israel had set out in their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. There was no water for the people to drink. The people contended with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. So Moses went to them. Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses, and they said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock, with thirst? Moses cries to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people, or this people? They're almost ready to stone me. Not a good place to be. These people are irate. They're ready to stone me. So the Lord says to Moses in verse 5, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river. Many things were accomplished by that rod with striking the river, the Red Sea, and the parting of the ways and all these things that made a way, that stick, and what God showed these people just tremendously throughout their wilderness journey. And I could turn it to you today, and you're going through some situations in life, and you've seen God move mightily in your life years ago. Now you're at another problem. And what are you doing with your faith? What are you doing with the things that God has done for you in the past? Have you forgot what God did in the past? Or are you remembering what he did in the past, and you come up on this adversity, and this adversity doesn't bother you because God is with you. And God's word says, if God be with you, who can be against you? If God is with you, what problem can stand against you that you cannot conquer with God's help? And to realize that God could go through there, and he's already conquered that problem for you. You just need to see it with the spiritual eyes of God and say, that is no longer in front of me. I'm going to go through it or over it or under it, however, but God's going to make that way. I may not see it right now, but by faith, I'm going to thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. That's stepping out in faith. That's walking by faith, not by sight. But we find that the children of Israel saw God move mightily in all these times, and now they're at this point, and now they're upset. And go before the people and take with you some of the elders in Israel, also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Before I will stand before you, behold, I will stand before you in verse 6, there on the rock, and then you shall strike that rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It accomplished what it was supposed to. Water came from the rock. Whew! Thank you, Lord. We find that we go into Numbers 20. So then we're just going to move up into Numbers. Children of Israel, here we go again. The whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. The people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Numbers chapter 20, verse 2. Now, here again, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, where have we heard this before? Have you ever thought, poor Moses? Like, oh my gosh. Nah, 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 nah. By then, if it was probably some of us, it'd be just like those Charlie Brown and Peanuts cartoons when the teacher always spoke to Charlie Brown. I never heard what the teacher was saying, but I always heard the teacher's noise, like, mah, 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 mah. Wah, 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 wah. By then, so many things they contended with Moses because things weren't going their way. Because they didn't see the things that they needed right then, they began to contend with Moses. They began to say, well, now what are you going to do? If only we had died when our brothers had died before the Lord. Verse 4, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die? 5, and why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs. It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying this, what? Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eye, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and to their animals. Do you think about that time Moses is going, been there, done that already? Do you think maybe to the point when the Lord said, take your rod and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation, maybe Moses' mind already closed off what God was saying and go, oh, yeah, yeah, I remember what we did back then. I got it. I heard it. I already know what God's going to say. I don't know. Could happen. But he forgot the most important thing. He didn't hear the Lord say, speak to the rock before their eyes. Because Moses takes the rod, they gather the assembly together before the rock, and then Moses says this, hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. He's speaking to those people. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And they're probably all going, yeah. Yeah. And so he takes his staff for the stick, lifts his hand, strikes the rock twice with his rod, and water comes out abundantly in the congregation, and everybody is drinking. Everything's fine now. Good to go. Sure, Moses, you know, put his hands together and said, well, did another good job. We're on our way now. Until the next thing that disrupts their thoughts. But no, it says that in verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. And the Lord is saying this, because you have not believed me, because you did not believe me, to what? Hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. That was the time that all of a sudden the things that, that mistake by Moses right there tells him that you're not making it into the promised land. You disobeyed me. I can't allow that. Even a man that was the humblest man in all the earth, and the one that earlier he was saying that I don't speak to Moses in riddles and dark sayings and things by visions. I speak to him face to face. He's a man that I send my message to, and he's leading you. We have a great conversation, togetherness. He comes up to me and he says, you ought to hear what he tells me sometimes about you guys. He asked me many times, Lord, why did you bring these people out here? Just kill them all. Do whatever. I'm tired of them. That was the conversation. That was the closeness that Moses had with God. They were just, but he still reverenced him to the point, but until that point he got so familiar with him and how God answered prayers and how God did things in the past that he decided that, well, do you want us to get water out of this rock for you? Here. Boom, boom. There it is. And God said all you were to do is say, speak to that rock. And let it flow. The same type of a miracle, but in a different way of being accomplished. God does the same things of miracles of how people are looking for jobs, being healed, being whatever, relationship healing, relationship, whatever the case might be, as you've looked in the past, or maybe we're familiar with how God handled a relationship or a job or a financial situation for this couple or for this person. 2 years ago, this person comes across our path and they got pretty close to the same situation. This is how we'll do it. We'll do it this way. Because I know that's how God would tell you to do it anyway, because I worked with him on this one over here 2 years ago. We'll just cut to the chase and get this thing done. Because we get so familiar with God in our church, in our ministries, in our times, in our devotions. Sometimes we run through the things so fast, we just want to read a verse or two or a whole chapter or a whole book just to say we've done it. Just to make us feel good. When we ran through one or two of these verses and we just glossed over them, we should have stopped and gone back and looked again and again and maybe pondered them a little bit more, because something in our spirit said, now wait a minute, what is exactly was he saying there? What was that now? How is that going to affect me? What should I do now? But we find because of Moses not adhering to the totality of God's word, and what God said to do, we find that the Lord spoke to them and said, because you did not believe me, to hallow me, to honor me, to respect me, reverence me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you shall not bring this assembly into the land. We find like in verse 6 where Moses didn't argue with them. He just went right to the Aaron, to God's tent to pray. That's what he actually did, you know, in all kinds of situations that we would find that Moses had taken and had to deal with. We find that God told him what to do. He told Moses to get the stick. Moses had used that stick to do God's miracles before. Exodus 7:20, Exodus 14:16, Exodus 17:6. But God did not tell Moses to hit the rock with the stick. He had told Moses that he just needed to speak. And Moses would order the rock to provide water, and the rock would obey. We hear in our verbiages at times in our walk with God where we are told to speak to what? Speak to that mountain, and it shall what? Be removed. A lot of times we think, well, that mountain is so big, I don't know how idle words, so to speak, are going to really accomplish anything. How is that going to work? Speak to that mountain. Rather than that, I feel like I need to do this. I need to lay the groundwork to move that mountain first by doing these things. I got to follow these steps that I think will do it, and then I'm going to speak to that mountain, and God's word does say that it'll be removed. But we try to put our own spin on these things because we know God. I've been a follower of his for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, whatever the years are. But it's like isn't it saying somewhere in his word that his mercies are new every? That's the God we serve. Don't ever think you know what he's going to say or how he's going to respond to your situation until you get before him in prayer, get before him in your word, and listen to what he says. And when he begins to go down a familiar track of how you're going to deal with it, listen to him all the way through it. Don't stop listening halfway through and miss the most important thing. That you're not to strike that problem, you're to speak to that problem. Now, the wonderful thing is, in this situation, God, full of mercy, full of grace. Even though Moses didn't follow it to the letter of what God had told him to do, what did God do anyway? Allowed the water to come. He took care of the people. The people were good. The people, they survived. But Moses got told something, you know, he got called into the office. And God said, listen, boy, I did and took care of that problem and that people got their water, but you, I've got to deal with now personally for the way you handled it. You took the credit away from me. You took it. You said, shall we speak to the rock? It's only like, shall I speak to the rock for the water to come out? Okay, here, boom, boom. He would have said, if he would have stopped there and said, I should speak to the rock, the Lord said, speak to the rock and it's going to flow water. The Lord is going to do this. That's giving honor and hallowing God. But he didn't do that, and we find out what had happened. So now we find that he's not going to make it into the promised land. It was nearly time to enter the promised land, but there was still problems. Moses believed that God was able to provide water, but Moses was not patient enough. Instead, he acted suddenly. We have a lot of suddenlies in our life with God. We know how he handles things, so suddenly I'm going to take care of it myself, rather than they that wait upon the Lord will renew your strength. Well, there's times you've got to wait on the Lord for the answer to prayer, don't you? You've got to wait upon him for how he is going to handle it, what he is going to tell you to do, how he is going to take care of that situation. And then you've got to sit back, if nothing else, and say, well, thank you, God. It's all in your court. I'm a child of yours. You're going to take care of it. I'm no longer going to worry about it. I'm no longer going to fret about it. I'm no longer going to get ulcers about it. I'm going to walk in peace. I'm going to walk in an understanding that you're there for me. Now, there are some things that we have to do to accomplish these things to a point. I'm not saying you just all of a sudden turn over to God and you sit on the chair and say, okay, Lord, bring it to me. You know, no, there are things that he will say and things that we must do to continue to move in that direction. But we've got to know that he has answered there and he's got that way prepared. We just need to walk it out and proclaim it, whatever the case is that he has told us to do. So he acted suddenly. God told him to speak. He didn't do that. God provided water anyway. However, he punished Moses and Aaron. He told them that they would not lead the Israelites into the promised land. Due to Moses' anger, he was angry with the people, God had not received the honor. Because of Moses was so ticked off at the people, remember how he said that? What did he say here? Here it is in 10. Here now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock? He was angry. He jumped to the next thing rather than following through on what God had said to do. Anger will get you into a lot of problems, won't it? You've got to remain calm. You've got to count to 10 or 20 or 100 or whatever the case might be. Anger will do nothing but just get you in deeper into problems. It will never take care or accomplish the problem. You need to sit across the table. You need to talk and discuss. You need to have some open dialogue or whatever the case might be. But anger is not good. And the things that God has for us, sometimes we get angry about it. And sometimes then we, you know, somehow it happens. Like when you get angry, your ears shut off. You guys ever had that problem? You know, whenever you get mad, just like, you don't hear anything feedback. And you lash out and you do things, and all of a sudden, oh my, now you need to go back and apologize. Now you need to ask for forgiveness. Now you need to say, oh, Lord. And, you know, think of the natural, but just think of the things of God. How many times we get sometimes upset? It's like, oh, Lord, where are you? Lord, you were supposed to do the Lord, I felt this, and oh, we're so upset. Remain calm. Don't get angry. We won't be able to get into the last thing I wanted to share on. So a couple of areas of that familiarization type thing we dealt with. You know, we talked about last week about Jesus, even the New Testament talked about where, you know, the people in his hometown were so familiar with him that he couldn't do any miracles there to speak, even though he had some great things to say. And they said, who is this? Oh, he's nothing but, he's their son. That's just, oh, that's him. And so we found some things in the New Testament. We found some things in the Old with this here. And there's one other area in the New Old Testament that I would like to touch upon next week a little bit. And then we'll go from there. I think that should wrap up the thing as far as the familiarity with the things of God and kind of go through some areas of the dangers of it again and how to avoid that. There is a way to avoid it. There is. We just have to be attuned and be aware of it. You know, sometimes if you're not aware of the situation, you don't know how to take care of that situation. And so we walk it out and continue to stay in that level. So anyway, that'll be for next week. And it actually will have to do with that of the Ark of the Covenant and some things that dealt with that as far as how that wasn't totally adhered to and how God. And that's where, you know, you look at the Old Testament, God had such specific things that he told his people or different ones to do. And it was all right there. But for whatever reason, we just run ahead of him, or we think that's, we can do it this way to cut corners and do it faster, whatever the case might be. And we find out that, I believe we find out in this, that God is a God of his word, and he doesn't forget it. God remembers what he has told you to do and how to do it. His word helps us that. His meditation, his times with us tells us those things. And so he's there to say, I told you, Tim, to do it that way, and you didn't do it that way. And now you're going to have to suffer the consequences. Yes, I'm a God that's full of grace and mercy. And I'm probably going to be saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I repent from that. But there will be those times of corrections that he will do. But for us to kind of stay away from that is to get to that point of saying that, Lord, never let me get so familiar with you that I take you for granted as my genie in the bottle. Need you? Don't need you. Know how to do it? Don't know how to do it. We want to wait upon you before you